Let's take our Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. As we come out of Bible conference, I know it's always a great blessing and encouragement. And when we come back to what we would call normal life, it can be a little bit of a letdown. But I believe that the Lord has called us to, as the song said, not to live on the mountain per se, but to glorify the Lord, whether we're in the valley or on the mountain, to live and enjoy our life in Him. Not that life itself and the external circumstances are always fun, but He can always give us joy. And so as we look in John chapter 15, I'm going to preach to you this morning basically a question. What needs to go? What needs to grow? John chapter 15, verse number 16. Here Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He says, "Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you." Here we have a goal from Christ for His disciples. He said, "I've chosen you, ordained you that you should go and bring forth," what's the word? Fruit. And that fruit is something that is going to continue past just temporary experiences. And it results in an increase in communication, and not just one-way communication, but two-way. He said that the Father will give you that which you ask in John chapter 15. So I would say this would be the goal, kind of the central verse of the chapter. But how do we get there? Let's go back up to John chapter 15 and let's see the roadmap to this place that He's calling us to. Remaining fruit, fruit that remains. He says in John 15 verse 1, "I am the true vine and My Father is the husbandman." Before we jump into this illustration, let me tell you, we're going to talk this morning to mainly to those who have been born again. So this vine and the branches and all of that is technically not referring to those who are born again in Jesus Christ forever. We know that because of some of the things that happen to the branches. And so you have to be careful. I think there's probably an application based on Romans 11, the branches of Israel. It's probably speaking to Israel, doctrinally speaking, in a national sense. And that there are some Jews that are not going to make it, and some that are, and the ones that that are purified and glorified will come through and so forth and bring forth the fruit. But we're going to use it this morning as an illustration of bearing fruit in the Christian life. I'm happy to report to you that if you do not bear fruit, you are not going to be cast into the fire. Although the Bible tells us that all of our works will be put through the fire, but as a branch, I'm not going to be broken off because a believer is in Christ. I have been made a member of Christ's body, and He does not dismember His body. I am in Christ. And a lot of Christians, not to be too sarcastic or cynical, a lot of Christians are very thankful that not bearing fruit doesn't get them kicked out. Because it's a lot of most of us. We live our Christian lives in such a way that doesn't necessarily glorify the Lord, but that doesn't mean you're kicked out. So let me tell you, you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either in God's family or you're in the devil's family. Because of sin, every man and woman is in either one of those camps. When you sin, you go out of God's family and you go into the devil's family. He said, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." How does a person get out of the devil's family into God's family? Jesus said, "To whosoever believeth on Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." So you must believe on Jesus Christ as your only hope of heaven. You must believe that He died, that he was buried, and that He rose again. That when He died on the cross for your sins. When He was buried, He really went into the ground and died, proving that He could pay for the sins. An innocent man dying for the guilty. When he resurrected, when he came out of the ground, he proved that he was God, that he had the power to forgive your sins. Who can forgive sins but God only? That's what they asked Jesus. Jesus said, "Watch me, I'll do it." He went to the cross, he went into the ground, and he came out. And that proves that God has made a way to know for sure you're going to heaven. How does a person know for sure that he's going to heaven? Well, religion tells you that if you work hard enough and you behave and you stop doing bad stuff and you start doing good stuff, then you'll put credits in the bank. And the more credits you have in the bank, the better off you're going to be in that day of judgment. The problem with that is that you are trying to earn your way to heaven, little by little. The Bible tells us it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith. In other words, God's heaven is so high and so holy that nothing a sinful man or woman can do could ever get high enough to get in. That's why Jesus came down. It's exactly the opposite of what religion tells you. Religion says, do. Jesus said, it's finished. It's done. You can't do anything to earn your way to heaven. So let me ask you this question as we get started. Have you been born again? Do you remember a time when you recognized your sin was great enough? And by the way, one sin is great enough to take you to hell. Without Jesus, you were going to hell. You recognized that and you said, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to live for myself and all that I can get. I want to take my sins and cast them on Christ. You repented of that sin. You said, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I'm trusting you alone to get me to heaven. Do you remember that? Some people say, well, I'm trying to get saved. In my mind, when I hear that, I hear people saying, I'm trying to get married. I hope I'm married. I think I'm married. See this right here? This doesn't make me married, but it tells you that I am married. Right? I remember when I got married. Do you remember? If you're married, do you remember when you got married? Okay, so what happens? It's you're not married, and then you're married. Based on what? Based on words. But where do those words come from? They come from the heart. So I said, when the preacher said, will you take this woman? I said, I will. And he asked me, do you take this woman? I said, I do. And the miracle of miracles is, my girlfriend, fiance, said the same thing back to me. And because of that, we're married. I don't hope I'm married. I'm not trying to one day get married. I am married. And it's the grace of God. It's the grace of my wife that I'm married. You think about this. When someone asks you, are you saved? Are you born again? You don't have to wonder. I don't know. Can you remember a time when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone to get you to heaven? And if you can remember that time, Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Meaning, no way, Jose. He's not going to cast you out once you're a part of his family. That's what it means to be born again. So, as we look in this passage, you're going to see that he's talking about an illustration here about a vine and branches. Those are for them that are already in Christ. That's the illustration that we'll use this morning. And if you're not saved, if you're not born again, I hope that you will do that today. There's no reason not to. John chapter 15 says in verse 1, I am the true vine. This is Jesus Christ. My Father is the husbandman. He's the grape farmer. He is the viticulturalist. He is the one who works on the vine. The Father is. What's a vine? It's a weak-stemmed plant that derives its support from climbing or twining or creeping along a surface. It reminds us that Christ has humbled himself to work through broken human beings. When Jesus came, he said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. He came as a human being, and he still desires to work through humans. The branches come and go, but the vine remains. Jesus said, I am the true vine. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. So we have an opportunity to be connected to something that is eternal. But notice that he's concerned about the branches. And these are the things that need to go. There are some things that need to go. Verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. To purge is when you remove something that's impure or something that is superfluous. We would say today, perhaps prune. The scripture uses that term in Leviticus about pruning the vineyard. That means cutting it back. Cutting it back. I have a rose bush, I believe, that my wife gave to my mother-in-law, and they planted it, and it's still growing today. And we purchased my in-law's home. Now we have that rose bush there, and so it's grown, and it's done its own thing for about a year. And this year I said, I'm going to purge that rose bush. And I left the long branch that was growing up towards the roof. I left that one there, and I purged it way back. And when I did, you know, I don't know if you're like me. I'm not much of a green thumb. I want to do more and learn more, but I'm kind of like, it'd be like me giving a haircut. I don't know, let's take a little bit off here. And maybe we should even it out now. And, well, we'll maybe buy a new one and plant it in there because it's just not good. So I'm trimming, I'm purging, I'm going back. And I got worried because I thought, I'm probably hurting this thing. But can I tell you, in about a week or 2 weeks, that thing started to bud and to blossom like it never has before. And it was all of the branches, just about I could see, and the one that went up to the roof, all beautiful red roses all the way at the top. And the reason why that happened was not because I hated it, but because I purged it. You see what happened here? He said, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So the vine is already producing branches that are growing. When I remove a branch that's not bearing fruit, it now sends more of the life-giving substance to the branches that remain. You see, the deciding factor for taking away or continuing in the vine is fruit bearing. Some branches are removed because they do not bear fruit. If a branch is not yielding fruit, as far as the grape farmer is concerned, it's worthless. Oh, but it's beautiful. It has such nice leaves. The farmer says, listen, every branch is important to me because it represents the possibility of a harvest. If I don't get a harvest from that branch, no matter how beautiful it is, it's just taking up space. Someone wrote, other trees yield good timber, but vine wood is soft, brittle, crooked, and seldom large. Ezekiel asked, will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Remember that verse? In other words, you can't make a nail or a pin out of vine wood. It'll just break. It'll bend. You need something strong like oak. And he continued, its sole excellence above all trees is its fruit. When not bearing fruit, it is inferior to other trees. So, if God's people lose their distinction by not bearing fruits of righteousness, they are more unprofitable than the worldly. For the sole end of their being is to bear fruit to his glory. Now, watch what he says in verse 6, John 15, 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Notice here that the only purpose of a branch is to bear fruit. And so the process of purging is removing that which is not fruitful. Now he goes on to tell us that when we abide in him and in his words, we will bring forth fruit. But when the word of God is channeled to a branch that is not producing fruit, then it has no effect. The purpose of the branch is lost. Now you say, this is very highly technical. What's the purpose? What are you talking about? Well, there's some things in your life that need to go. They just need to go. And you need to think about through your life, what activity or area in your life is not bringing forth fruit to the glory of God? One of the reasons why we enjoyed this past week so much with the presence of God and the unity of the Spirit and a sweetness of fellowship is because of the fact that we purged some things from our life. And we put emphasis in the Word of God and being around the people of God. Now, I understand there's no way we can do that every week. Physically, I think I would die. Or I would be comatose. You can't do it. It's a wipeout of a week. But it's the simple fact, the simple act of removing some things and replacing that with things that would bring forth glory to God. See, the purpose of the branch is that it may bring forth more fruit. The purpose of purging is to bring forth more fruit. You see, the problem is we want to look at our lives as really primarily for me. And I have a section of my life that's for God. But everything else is primarily to bring me pleasure. The Lord said, every branch that bears fruit, I'm going to purge it so it can bring forth more fruit. The purpose is not just to trim back the branches, it's to produce more fruit. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. And he goes on to say, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the very reason why vacations can be so wonderful and restful and invigorating. Because you purge your life from things that are stressful and that are difficult and challenging, and you focus only on that which enriches your life. It's the reason why a week like this past week is so spiritually invigorating, because you purge your life from so many of the downtime things that you normally would do. I mean, when you're hearing message after message after message after message, your mind doesn't have the time to wonder. It's being filled up with something. The reason why I want to preach this message to you tonight, this morning, is not because it is because we want to move forward in our lives in fruitfulness. We can't live at Bible conference, it's obvious, but we can be fruitful in our lives and walk with Christ. That's the reason that we're here. How does it happen? Well, he tells us that the purpose is that it may bring forth more fruit. And then he says in verse number 3, John 15, 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I read a blog post from a grape farmer. He said, my branch, speaking of, I guess they call them canes, separate little branches off the vine. He said, my branch is still bleeding from a wound that's 2 years old. It makes about one drip every 10 seconds. The water coming out is crystal clear and tastes just like pure water. You see, the branch lives by drinking water from the vine. And as believers, we have to maintain a thirsty attitude towards the things of God. He said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The simple fact is that the more of the word of God that you have in your life, the more fruit you will bear. It's very simple. The more the word of God is impacting your life, the more fruit. Now, what happens many times is this. You take in the Word of God, you take it in, you take it in, you take it in, and you use it, and you grow, and you use it, and you grow, and you take it in, and you use it. Then after time goes by, it gets more difficult and challenging to continue to grow. God begins to ask more things of you. He begins to purge you. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He prunes you back. And after a while, it gets tiring being purged all the time. So you take in the word, but you don't bear fruit. You see, it's up to us to yield to what that vine wants to do. It wants to bear fruit. It's not up to me to produce the fruit. It's up to me to yield to the vine. So as I'm resting in him, and as I'm receiving that life-giving water, it wants to produce fruit. What God's doing in your heart after Bible conference is he wants to do something with you that's different than what he's been doing with you. It's richer. It's deeper. It could be more terrifying. It could be more challenging than it has been in the past. Why? That's the purpose of the branch. The purpose of the branch is not to enjoy the water that the vine gives. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. Now, bearing fruit does not mean just a baby mill. That's not what he's talking about. The literal purpose of the branch is not to bring glory to itself, but to bring glory to the vine. Believers, we're not here to just be busy 24 hours a day, and you'll see that in the next point. We're not here just to, you know, Jesus is coming back, look busy, do something. Get out there and do something. No, it's not. But I can promise you, if you are simply receiving the water of the word and there's nothing to show for it, you need to be purged. Every branch in me that bringeth not forth fruit is cast away. I'm not talking about your eternal security. I'm talking about your worth to the vine and bringing glory. If you're not bringing glory to the vine, if you're not bringing glory to Jesus through your life, then your life, Christian, is worthless. I didn't say you weren't a good citizen. I didn't say you weren't a nice person. I didn't say you didn't make good money, take care of your family. That's wonderful. But as far as bringing glory to Jesus Christ, you're worthless. You and I are here for his glory. The branch is to drink in the water and to bear fruit. David said, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." When's the last time you were thirsty for the things of God? I didn't say, when's the last time you felt dirty? There's a difference. Now we understand, we're cleaned through the word. But imagine only coming back to my wife to apologize for how I haven't been faithful to her. I'm sorry. I haven't been faithful to you. And she says, "I forgive you." And I say, "Thank you so much." And I cry and I hug her and I go out and continue what I've always done. You see, the purpose of the Christian life, yes, we understand that God is there to cleanse. He said that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that. But believer, we don't have the idea of a confessional in that human sense. It's not in Scripture. We thank God for the fact that we can come and confess our sins, but your life, believer, is not here. You're not existing for the purpose of making yourself feel good and enjoy everything in your life and then come back because you feel like you've pushed it too far and say, "God, I'm sorry," and then reset and go back. Are you following me this morning? And I understand we all have a little bit of a spiritual hangover, don't we? So stay with me. I'm trying to help you understand that some of what we experienced this past week was God getting glory through our body and our spirit, which are God's. We're yielding to him and letting him mold us and letting him speak to us. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word?" He said, now ye are clean through the word. We get clean through the word. So we have to ask ourselves, first of all, what needs to go? What activity, what area in your life is not being affected by the word of God? All right, so if you're not bringing forth fruit to God, if you can't glorify God in that area, then you're not bearing fruit in that area. How do you get clean? How do you begin to bring forth fruit? Well, you let God purge you back. You say, "God, I don't think I'm bringing forth glory in this. I want to bring glory to you in my life. God, will you trim me back?" Now, I will tell you this. The Lord's not going to come on your phone and get rid of all the junk. The Lord's not going to come on your computer and get rid of the stuff. He's not going to come into your daily, weekly schedule and make you unable to do the things that you normally do. But could it be that there are some things in there that you know are not bringing glory to God? Maybe it's not what you would call outright sin. It's just something that is hindering you from bringing glory to God. It's just a branch that sits there with beautiful leaves and it doesn't bring forth fruit. Well, what's wrong with that? What's so bad about that? Well, nothing in the sense of it's there and it's not hurting anything else. But is it? If it's sapping attention and power away from that which would bring forth glory to God, then maybe it is hurting something. Maybe it's not that you could look at it and say, that's disgusting. I can't believe anybody would ever do that. Well, I thank God I have nothing like that in my life. Well, that's good. But you know, the Lord said, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. There's varying degrees of bringing glory to God. And he said that the fire of the judgment seat of Christ would try every man's work of what sort it is. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Paul told Timothy that you should remove yourself from the vessels of he said, if a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. So here's the bottom line bumper sticker. Maybe you should stop talking in your life about, where does it say in the Bible I can't? What's wrong with doing this? And maybe you should start thinking about your life as, what does God want me to do? You see, I'll give you an example. Family. Family is a gift from God. It's a beautiful thing. But when you began to spend your mind and heart and focus on your family to the exclusion of God, you're in need of purging. If you would rather than read your Bible, you'd rather just go out and hang out with your family, rather than spending some time in prayer, rather than giving out the gospel, you're always very careful to get with family. It feels good because family is good. But if a man therefore shall purge himself from some of these things, they're vessels, they're in the master's house, but you're not sanctified and meet for the master's use. You see, the more pure, the more purged your life is, the greater prepared you are to serve the master. What does that mean? You can't do anything fun? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that whatever in my life, God would say, that's taking away time from me, I'm willing to get rid of it. How about money? Money is a wonderful thing. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You say, well, I want to make lots of money. Why? I don't think there's any reason for us to spend our entire existence on this earth and put our money and stack it up and have so much, so many possessions that we can't take with us when we leave this world. What's wrong with having money? Well, nothing's wrong with having money. I've heard it's nice. I've heard it's great. But God didn't put you down here to make money. You say, oh, I'm good at making money. That's my gift. Well, let me ask you this. Maybe God gave you a gift to serve Him with. Well, I just think that sounds like a preacher trying to get money. Listen, you can do whatever you want with your money. We don't talk about it a lot here, but I can promise you this. If your focus in life is making money, you cannot bring glory to God. If your focus in life is to make money to glorify God, and you are intentionally channeling in it to ways that will glorify God, and you have scripture verses on what you're going to do with your money to glorify God, that's something different. But I can promise you, the more you go with money, the more seductive money gets. And it takes over. And you say, well, I just had a little bit more. We could buy a little bit more. We could stay one more day on vacation. We could buy a little nicer car. It's a cycle. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Before you know it, money starts telling you when you can go to church and when you can't. Before you know it, money starts telling you how much you're going to give to God and how much you really can't afford to give. Before you know it, money starts telling you that, hey, I can't help another brother in Christ. They just need to get a better job. They need to start being, you know, maybe work a little bit. I don't know. Put some effort into it. Money starts making you greedy. Starts making you selfish. You know what you should do with your money? You should thank God for it. And you should keep some of it and store some of it. And you should give some of it away. Give it away. Why? Just so it doesn't become the master in your life. Maybe you need to purge away some entertainment in your life. I love the pastor this week talked about scoliosis. Wasn't that good? Man. You know, that there's a never ending. You know, the YouTube guys make lots of money on YouTube. Why? Because we watch it. It's interesting. If we're not careful, we spend our lives on something that does not bear fruit in our lives. You know, a good example of YouTube bearing fruit in your life is, how do you change the oil on this car? Go. That has an immediate impact in your life. That's a good thing. But to sit there and watch someone play a video game, maybe there's a time for that, but I would imagine it's probably pretty slim time. It's not going to bear any fruit in your life. It's not going to help you. You say, what about downtime? It's interesting. The Lord said we're supposed to go to labor from sun up to sundown and rest one day. That was the Old Testament model. That's what he told the man when he put him in the garden. You're going to go out and you're going to work. Maybe we could take some of that entertainment time and we could turn it into fruit-bearing time. So let's say, well, how do I do that? Well, number one, maybe instead of always watching that which is entertaining, I'm going to watch something that is instructive. If you have to be on your phone, why not get an app that challenges your mind? Bear fruit. Why not take a course? Why not read something that would stimulate your mind, that would encourage your heart for the Lord? You see, the world, it knows what it's doing. It knows that if I can get someone addicted to this, I can make money off of it. And we keep coming back, keep coming back. I'm talking about purging. Listen, there's some things that you know are absolutely wrong, but I'm just asking you this. Not, is your branch bearing fruit to the devil and satanic practices? I'm not talking about that. I'm saying there's only, in this passage, there's only fruit that glorifies Jesus Christ, and there's a branch that doesn't bear fruit. Those are the only two options. So if you're to take that filter and put it over your life and say, what in my life actually glorifies Jesus Christ? You got to get rid of some things. Some things need to go, and secondly and lastly, there's some things that need to grow. John chapter 15, verse number 4. So we see up through purging, the purpose of the vine is fulfilled to bring forth fruit. Someone said fruit grows where water flows. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Notice, neither the vine nor the branches yield fruit alone. The vine doesn't yield fruit. It yields fruit through the branches. The branches don't do anything, can't do anything without the vine. So what is it? It is the relationship between both that produces fruit. It is the communion of the branch with the vine and the vine with the branch that brings forth fruit. It's called here in this passage, abiding. And by the way, that's why abortion comes about. It comes about most often because someone desires a relationship without the fruit. And thank God for those that weren't here. We talked about this a little bit this past week and thank the Lord for the overruling of Roe versus Wade. That was a great victory for our country. And I am very thankful for that. But the purpose of a relationship is to have fruit. The branch is not there for itself. It is there to produce fruit, which is going to serve man and beast. It's not going to be for itself. It's not eating itself. It's producing food for someone else. How does that happen? It happens through the vine and the branch communicating. You can't produce the fruit in your life, but you can bear it by abiding in the vine. So what does it mean to abide? To abide means to make yourself at home in Christ. To make yourself at home. Now, I don't know about you. I'm making myself at home means I can relax. I don't have to put on any type of a uniform, any type of a personality. I don't have to be anything different. I don't have to perform. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being nice when you don't feel like it. But sometimes when I'm home, I don't have to give out to someone that needs something. I can just calm down. I can sit down. I can relax to abide. Now, it doesn't mean that I can be mean in my house. That's not what abiding is talking about. It simply means I can enjoy myself. I can commune from a relaxed place. So when he tells us here to abide in Christ, what he's saying is, make fellowship with Christ the central hub of your life. Abiding in Christ is to stay with Christ. Have you ever rented a hotel room? Or an Airbnb, and you go there, and they could be really nice, or they could be really bad. We rented a hotel room years ago in Massachusetts. It was a very interesting vacation that we had. There were some weird things that were happening in that hotel. It was in the process of new management, and we just noticed the people were. I said something to the manager about . Are you guys under new management or something? I asked him a leading question to try it, and he just evaded the whole thing. Oh no, everything is wonderful and great. It's been perfect since the founding. And it just made me there were chills in my spine. I was like, what is wrong with this place? The kids went upstairs to the top floor, and up there, there was unfinished rooms. There was like dangling light bulbs and a big conference room that was empty, and one door was chained, and there were, you know, remnants of things around, and I was like, what is going on? And there was a mezzanine level where you had access to the pool. There was a lounge area, and we walked through one day, and there was this man. He looked, not trying to judge him, but he looked like he was homeless. And, I mean, he looked like he hadn't showered. He hadn't shaved. He would just look like he'd been riding his bike somewhere for a long, 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 long time. And he was just sitting there relaxing in the lounge. And so we continued exploring because we're very curious. Walked down, there was another door that was chained. And then there was another door leading out, and I looked, and there was the bike. So this guy comes in to chill. And I thought, man, who else has access to this place? So we kept asking questions, thinking about it, and we looked in, and they had been trying to renovate the rooms, and we went into one of the rooms, or in the room that we were staying in, we're looking for the mini fridge. You know, that's how you know you're rich, when you have a mini fridge. And so we looked at the mini fridge, and I have a mini fridge, by the way. And so we looked for the mini fridge. It wasn't there. And so we called the maintenance man and said, maintenance man, is there a mini fridge that's supposed to be here? And he said, eventually, all the rooms will have them. That's a great answer. I just had the sneaky suspicion it wouldn't be while we were there. It would be some other time, you know, maybe in the future. And so it felt so weird. Well, we finally decided, you know, it's time to leave. And I won't even tell the fiasco about how we were going to get the room free through going to a thing and what. And it did not work out. We ended up paying for it. It was a miserable time. Well, we get into the car and we are leaving. And my wife is just curious. She says, there is something about this hotel. And so she looks up the hotel. And it is listed on a website of the 10 spookiest hotels in Massachusetts. And I think haunted was a word that was used. And they talk about how there have been apparitions there and cold spots in the hallway and someone was murdered in the kitchen. And it's unbelievable. Suffice it to say, we did not feel at home in that hotel. As weird as we are, we did not feel at home in that hotel. We did not want to live there and dwell there. I tell you that, I will say, we probably talk more about that vacation than any other vacation we've taken. But it wasn't comfortable. It was weird. And the people there were weird. And the staff was weird. You're kind of like, I'm sorry for buying this hotel room. I'm sorry for... you wanted to get out. And in other words, we couldn't relax and let what little hair we had down. We couldn't in really just be normal. See, dwelling with Christ, abiding with Christ, abiding in Christ is where Jesus is, where you feel normal. It's where you can relax. It's where you long to be. Now, what a lot of people do is this. They change Jesus so that they can feel normal about him. They change what they think about him. We can't do that. See, that's why purging is the first point. We have to get rid of some things if we're truly going to be able to abide with him. You're not going to really commune with him and enjoy your time with him if your heart is filled up with all kinds of junk. Even if it's not sinful, insidious things, if your heart is somewhere else, it can't be focused on Christ. The psalmist said, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort." Is your time with Christ a resort? Is it a place where you enjoy being and look forward to going back? This is the foundation of the Christian life. The more often you resort to Jesus, the more often you abide in him. So what is the hub of your life? What is the abiding place? Your center. Maybe not just physically, but mentally. Where are you the happiest? Where is your sweet spot? That when you're there, you can feel, the artists call it the state of flow. You're producing. You're enjoying. Maybe your worries are gone. You feel productive. You feel that you are at rest. Where is that? Believer, you should endeavor and work towards making abiding in Christ your sweet spot. Now, it's obviously not very popular. Because if you're like me, there's times in a flow when I feel like, man, I'm producing. I'm getting things done. I'm writing something out. I'm typing it up. I'm thinking through it. I'm planning. I'm strategizing. Or I'm out and I'm pruning in my yard, or I'm mowing the lawn. Or maybe I'm out helping somebody build something or grow something. And I feel like this is it. This is it. But often in my own mind and heart, my sweet spot is hoping to get to a sweet spot someday. My abiding place is a longing to abide someplace. In other words, I'm always on the journey. I'm never at the place. And people say, life is not about the journey. It's not about the destination, it's about the journey. When I say there's no reason to take a journey unless you're going somewhere. Right? So here's the thing, believer. Where are you happiest? Where do you rest in your heart? If it's not in Christ, then you're not bringing glory to him. Now, you could say, well, I'm trying. You know, listen, that's why we have to daily come back to it. Abiding is a daily thing. And continually, we have to purge out those branches that are not bearing fruit. And maybe you haven't even thought about it. Maybe that particular hobby or that particular slant or that sweet spot is really not bringing glory to God. And as a Christian, you think, well, I'm not sinning. I'm not smoking, right? This is the worst sin of all time. It's bad. It's bad for your body. But it's interesting how we can say, I'm not doing that, so I'm really okay. Listen, God did not just put you here to avoid sin. He put you here to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? Well, it always starts by abiding in him. Why? Because you receive from the vine what he says is important, and you begin to bear fruit. Not, man, I really want to be like the vine someday. You'll never be like the vine. You don't need to be. You're part of it. You let him tell you what's important in your life. How much money do you need? What house do you need? What clothes? What job? What car do you have to have? How many things do your kids need to be involved in? You see, these are the questions that we have as Americans. And we say, well, really, it's about me customizing my life to where I think. No, no, no. Believer, it's about God customizing your life according to how it glorifies him. That doesn't mean you can't do anything enjoyable and fun. It means that what's most fun to you is what he says. And let him change your heart. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Was that just for the Colossians? No, it's for us. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know when Jesus Christ and salvation and heaven and all that is going to become very important? On your deathbed. And why? Because on your deathbed, you got nothing else. You can't go on any more vacations. You can't make any more money. You can't scroll anymore. You're dying. And so heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Can I tell you, this morning, if you're in full health, ready to hit the world and smash it in the teeth, ready to get all the money you can and enjoy your life to the very fullest, to buy the nicest place and have the coolest schedule and have the sweetest things, can I tell you, heaven's just as real right now. And God wants to get glory from your life as much right now as he does at the end of your life. You see, believer, you're not here to bring glory to yourself or to keep yourself happy. You're here to bring glory to him. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He goes on to say in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you. To abide with Christ is for his words to be at home in us. Flip back to chapter 14 and look at verse 23. 14:23 of John, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he's the primary person of the Godhead who ministers to us during this age. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You can't distance yourself from the Word of God and bear fruit. If the Word of God is not interesting to you, some other branch in your life is taking up the sustenance that should be going into that branch that enjoys the Word of God. There's something that is there, but it's not bearing fruit to God. He said here, if my words abide in you, and ye abide in me, what does that mean? I love the Word of God. I want to be in the Bible. I want to learn. We listened to 20-something messages this past week, all coming out of the Word of God. And isn't it marvelous how the Word of God is infinite? There's so many different perspectives. There's so many things you can take even out of the same passage. What does that mean? The Word of God is like a mine. You have to get into it and dig and look and search. The Word of God is like a garden. You have to cultivate. You have to dig up and get rid of the weeds that sprout up in your mind. You have to clear that out so that it can begin to grow. The branches that are dead, let's say the branch of I always get up and scroll through my phone first, or I always get up and I make myself coffee and watch the news, or I always get out and do something else, and by the time I'm done, I forget I need to be in the Bible. I'm off to work and I'm doing my own. Hey, if you're going to abide in him, it's going to be abiding in his words. You may have to purge out some of the old branches that don't bring forth fruit. Not just the sinful things. The things that don't bring glory to God, the things that don't draw my attention to him. How much of our life is taken up with that which does not bring glory to God? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What needs to grow in your life? Your abiding in Christ needs to grow. I don't just mean sitting down and reading the Bible. I mean sitting down and communing with God through the Bible. What does that mean? Well, it would mean something like this. If ye abide in me, chapter 15, verse 7, and my words abide in you. I can read that and blow right through it. Or I can say, if ye abide in me, am I abiding in you, Lord? And my words abide in you. Well, I don't think they've been really affecting me that much this week. But I want them to. I want my words to stay. I want his words to stay in me. You shall ask what you will. It shall be done. I don't know when the last time I've prayed. How often am I communing with God? See, that's taking the Word of God and living in it rather than just blowing through it. Now, you'll never live in the Word of God if you don't have a time where you sit down and read the Word of God. It takes both. It takes physical proximity to the words of God, but it takes a heart that is open and tender to the words of God. Listen, some people say, well, I listen to it on my phone. That's great as long as you are able to meditate on the words. In other words, that word is going in and it's finding root in your heart. How do you abide in Christ? You increase your time of communing with God in His Word and prayer, because everything else grows out of our communication with God. It's my job as pastor to try to facilitate the growth of every member of the church. I'm here to help you and the staff. We're here to help you glorify Jesus Christ and bear fruit. And that is why you'll see in your bulletin, and we have it on the screen here, a four-pronged approach to the Christian life. What do we do after Bible conference? Same thing we did before. Worship, evangelism, discipleship, and charity. Notice that the hub of that for every single phase, every single area, is the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God informs my worship. That is me communing with God privately through the Word, through prayer, through meditation. Every believer ought to spend time in the Word of God every day. Spend time in the Word of God every day. Well, I couldn't get to it. Did you eat today? Listen, I'm not saying that, you know, there's times we get busy. And it's very difficult. You have a lot of things you have to do. But did you sneak in a snack? Maybe you could sneak in a snack of the Word of God. Maybe you could put it somewhere where you can't help. Listen, our culture is built around places to give you food when you're hungry. And thank God for it. But you're going to have to build your life around places where the Word of God can speak to you. It's not going to jump up and grab you. You're going to have to jump up and grab it. Communing with God privately, communing with God publicly through preaching and prayer and singing. If you're going to worship God, if you're going to grow as a believer and abide in Christ, you're going to need to commune with God in His Word in a public setting. You ought to be at church as often as you can. You ought to be a member of a church. Evangelism, what is that? That's me taking the Word of God and preaching it and witnessing it to someone else. I'm not telling people, you should live like a Christian because you won't get AIDS and you won't die of liver disease because of drinking, or your lungs will be filled with smoke and emphysema. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And hey, it happens to work that if you stop drinking and smoking, that works for an unsaved person as well as a saved person. Amen. The gospel, and by the way, I don't think you should smoke or drink, in case you're wondering. But that's not how you get to heaven. The gospel. Well, I'm just trying to live a nice life so they see. Maybe they'll be interested. No. You're going to have to, at some point, tell them what the truth is. God communicated us through His Word. He didn't do it with sign or mime. He did it with His words. That's evangelism. Discipleship, what is that? That's personal accountability to growth. On purpose growing. It happens here in church. It happens on Wednesday nights when we come together. It happens one-on-one with disciplers and disciples as they sit down and say, I want to learn the Word of God. I want to be accountable to the Word of God. I want to memorize. I want you to hold my feet to the fire to memorize the Scripture, to study it, to know it. I want to do more with the Bible. Well, I don't think that's for me. If you're a Christian, He's given you the responsibility of carrying His Word to the world. And that includes the people of God. Growing through intentional study and practice and accountability. And charity. Charity is serving one another in love. I don't think we've had quite an example as large of charity. It's a horrible, not a very well-formed sentence. Let me see if I can say this again. One of the greatest examples of charity I've seen in our church in recent months was this past week. God's people serving one another. Charity. In the Bible, it's showing the divine love of Jesus Christ to other believers. And that's what we've seen. It means I care about people, not because they don't have as much money as I do, or because they're poor, or because that they're sick. Yes, those things are good times to show charity, but I love people because God loves them. And I want to show them love. That's charity. You see, these four areas, what can I do after Bible conference? This is what you can do. You can jump right into it. I want you to go back to John chapter 15, look at verse 8 as we close this morning. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Christian, where are you bearing fruit? Where has the Word of God made an impact in your life? And you know that it is the power of God through you that is doing things that you cannot do yourself. In order to get to the place of fruit bearing, some things have to go. And some things have to grow. My challenge to you this morning is to remember, you were created for the purpose of bringing glory, pleasure to God. How can you do that? Well, number one, you recognize that God's going to have to get rid of the junk that's just for me. And then I'm going to have to spend the time to abide in Him, to dwell with Him, to value His Word and time with Him in prayer and meditation. And then allow the Holy Spirit of God to direct me as I move forward. I believe these four areas could be a help to you. And we want to help you. We want to be there to encourage your growth. And I hope that you'll be in prayer for me as well. As we work together, we see God begin to bear fruit in our lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.